Strive lawfully. This came out of a study that we had in Sacramento last August. And what we did is we read the August 7th manna, and I'll read that for you now. It says, if a man contend to in the games, he is not crowned unless he strive lawfully. And this is from 2 Timothy 2:5. The comment is, Jesus observed God's times and seasons and methods. He never recklessly exposed his life until from the prophets he recognized that his hour had come to be delivered into the hands of his enemies. He did not make long prayers on the street corners to be heard of men, nor exhort the multitude with noisy harangue, as a prophet indicated. He did not lift up his voice nor cry aloud in the streets. He chose God's methods, which are rational and wise, and which are effective in selecting from among men the class which he desires to be heirs of the promised kingdom. Let those who would run as to obtain the prize, the mark, mark these footprints of the Master and be filled more and more with his Spirit. So, if a man contend in the games, he is not crowned unless he strive lawfully. So today, brethren, I'd like to spend a little time looking at what this means to strive lawfully. I want to first preface this with, I hope that you receive a blessing from my thoughts. I have no intention of offending anybody. If my thoughts are an issue, please feel free to tell me. I hope you receive a blessing, and I'd like to receive a blessing too. Anyway, strive. I like to do word studies, and strive is from Strong's 118, and it means to participate in a contest publicly. And I kind of like that because we do that, don't we? Our Christian walk, I mean, we all talk about the fact that making our calling election sure is an individual thing with the Heavenly Father and ourselves, but we do it amongst our brethren, don't we? We're constantly around our brethren, and brother... there's a brother in Seattle who used to always say that he was a fruit inspector. And I like that because, and I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, because when I'm with the brethren, I really want to see the fruits of their spirit. I want to see how they've grown in the fruits of the spirit. And our endeavor through life is to continue putting on the fruits of the spirit, isn't it? To grow in grace and knowledge. To contend in this game, in this contest we've chosen. Lawfully means to do something legitimately. That is, to specifically agree to the rules or the rule of lists. To do so lawfully. And I guess the question I would have is, does God have rules? He does, doesn't he? He has a lot of rules that are outlined for us that we have to follow and adhere to make our calling election sure. It's necessary, isn't it? Let's go now to this 2 Timothy and look at it in a little more detail. And we'll look at verses 3 through 5. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangling himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We need to, if we're going to please our Lord, we need to do those things that are pleasing to him. And if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Okay, so here's this particular scripture. If we don't strive lawfully, and we don't follow the rules, we won't obtain the crown, will we? So to do that, we need to understand what these rules are. We need to think about them, and we need to apply them in our lives. There's an example in Amos that I really like, and we were studying this some time back. And Amos is, this is in the 7th chapter of Amos. And Amos is giving warnings to the nation of Israel through visions he's having. And he's using an example of a plumb bob or a plummet. And I know those of you that are farmers or working in construction, you know what a plumb line is, you know what a plumb bob is, you know what a plummet is. It's a way of making a measurement, an accurate measurement. And I'll go into a little more detail about what that is. But this is in Amos, the 7th chapter, and starting at verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. And so what Amos is telling the nation of Israel is there's this plumb line that's set as a wall that's set there for them to follow. And we all know about Israel receiving the law. And the reason I like this, if you take the word wall from this scripture, it's from Strong's 2346, and it means a wall of protection. And so our Heavenly Father set up this wall of protection called a plumb line, set with a plumb line, to do what? To assist the nation of Israel in adhering to God's laws. Now, if you take the word plumb, this word plumb is from Strong's 59594, and it means to be narrow. So this wall, this plumb line, is a narrow way. Now, we know that Israel could never, ever live up to the law. They could never, ever follow. So year by year, annually, they sacrificed beasts, and they were forgiven for that year, but they had to do it year by year. But there is this law, this exact set of rules that the nation of Israel was required to follow in order to be God's chosen people. Does that apply to us? Of course it does. We know that these examples in Amos are typical of the church, aren't they? And so a plumb line, if I could give an example, this cloth hanging down here, and I like this because the plumb line was something that came from heaven. And if you take the top of that piece of cloth, there's a straight line there, and if you hung a plumb bob on every one of those along that line, all the way down that wall, you'd create a line, exact line on this floor. I mean, and a plumb bob is kind of a pointed thing, and it hangs by a string, and you hang it down there, and it stops spinning, and you can actually make a point that's exactly vertical from the point on the wall. And so that God's law from heaven is exactly reproduced on this line on earth, which was the line that Israel was supposed to follow. And I like to look at that because it really is our narrow way, isn't it? We have all these rules, all these laws, and we have this plumb line. It's a straight plumb line, a wall of protection that we're to follow. Now, do we follow it perfectly? We don't, do we? And so we might start here, and we may stray a little bit, and we come back over here, and we come over here, and we go over there. But, you know, it's like, I had an uncle, he said, it's like a magnet. You might stray a little bit, but the magnet always gets you back on track, doesn't it? And our Heavenly Father in His Bible is a magnet. It always says, no, you're supposed to go this way. And I like that analogy because the law comes down from up there, up from heaven. It comes down here, and there's a perfect line, this wall of protection, a narrow way that we're to follow. And I appreciate that because Amos was really talking to us, wasn't he? He was really telling us what we need to do to be successful and not experience the things that the nation of Israel was experiencing, where the prophets, the minor prophets, kept having to warn Israel. You've made a covenant. You've broken it. If you do this, God's going to do this. You must do this. If you go to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and this is 13, and this applies strictly to us. You enter in, this is Matthew 7:13. Enter in at the narrow gate, and wide is a gate, and broad is a way that leadeth to destruction, and many there that be there go in that way. Because narrow is the gate, and hard is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there that find it. We need to find it, don't we? We need to, in our studies, in our fellowship, in all that we do, we need to keep finding that plumb bob, that line. We need to keep finding what that line is. And I appreciate our Lord using that same comparison to us. Let's consider some of Paul's thoughts in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Starting at verse 19. For though I am free, this is again 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all that I might gain more. And I like this because in this particular passage, Paul's saying, when in Rome, be a Roman. You know, he's telling us that, you know, if you're with a brother or a sister that is having a difficult time understanding something, or you're having a discussion, there's a difficulty, you need to try to understand how to communicate, or how to, in all situations, how to communicate effectively in a way that's not offensive. And Paul says in these verses, he did what he had to do to get his point across. And sometimes he had to, you know, speak in simpler terms. It says, though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law. Not myself being under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. So he says, he'll be under the law to gain those that are under the law. He'll be without the law to gain those that are without the law. He adjusted how he communicated. He didn't distract from the truth and take away from the truth. He just altered how he communicated it. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. All right, so there's an example where Paul, and some people might say, well, that might have been hypocritical. He wasn't really being himself. But I think there's a way that we can be different about how we express the truth and how we follow the rules and how we interact with each other that can be effective, because sometimes it can be destructive, can it? If we're not careful how we do it, it can be destructive. The process of communication is a difficult process. I had an employee one time, and I was trying to tell her that at the end of the year, if she didn't take her vacation, she would lose it, so she needed to take 3 or 4 weeks off. And about a half hour later, one of her staff came and said, why is Helen crying? I said, you upset her. And she said, why? She said, well, if you told her if she doesn't take her vacation, you're going to take it away from her. Well, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. So I had to go. Her name was Lois. So I said, Lois, what I said was, I was trying to explain to you, I don't want you to lose your vacation. You've got a month to take 3 weeks. Take it off. I don't know how she got that. Maybe she wasn't listening. But communication can be a difficult process. The process of communication. And I talk fast. Don't I? If we turn to Philippians, my wife says, slow down. I am going slow. This is slow for me. And then I talk like this. Philippians chapter 3. Now this is where Paul really starts getting into the meat of it being in a race. verses 7 through 16. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be made fellow. He's talking to his brethren in Ephesus, saying that the Gentiles are going to be made part of the body. Okay, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is all this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God, of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things in Christ Jesus, to the intent now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, Paul was a minister to the Gentiles. He wants to make known to us the manifold wisdom of God. And part of that manifold wisdom is these laws, this plummet, this wall. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. So to me, what that says is that if we understand the truth, and we believe we do, I believe we have the truth, and we understand what the scriptures tell us about what we're to do, and we listen to those things and we follow them, then what are we doing? It's right here is what it says. And whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in him. We have access to him. And ultimately we have access to being what? Part of the 144,000. It's a wonderful thing when you think about this opportunity that we've been given. Going on in This is down in chapter 3, verses 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye may be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with the fullness of God, known to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him in the glory of the church of Christ throughout all ages and the world without end. He'll give us abundantly what we need if we're following that line, that plummet. You know, there's a scripture that talks about pressing toward the mark of the high calling. And that word press means to pursue through sufferings and enduring and pressing towards. So our walk on the narrow way, it can be difficult, can't it? We can have severe trials. We do. We have brethren that are having some very severe trials. The mark. The idea of a goal. We have an idea. We don't have an idea. We know, don't we? What's the goal? It's a crown, isn't it? It's to be part of the glorified church, the 144,000. We need to follow in our Lord's footsteps. You know, I was a healthcare administrator, and I was a lobbyist for the California Healthcare Association for a number of years. And we would go, once a year, we'd go to Washington, D.C. to lobby. And I had an employee, her name was Sandra, and she had a daughter who was 12, whose name was Reagan. And Sandra's niece worked with the Navy, and she worked in the White House. So this is a little story about, this kind of goes along with what I'm talking about. This niece of hers worked in the White House, so she was able to get us a tour of the Oval Office. And so Sandra and Reagan and this officer in the Navy and I went into the White House and went to the Oval Office, and we're waiting. And what happened is we got there. Clinton was in there in a meeting, and so they said, "You need to wait." We were going to go right in. She said, "You need to wait. He's in there in an important meeting." I think it was the German Chancellor. "You're going to have to wait a few minutes. Take some water." So we're waiting out there, and somebody comes out, and they say, "Okay, you can go in there." And this little girl said, "Wait, I want to go in first. You've got to let me go in first." And she's a little kid like this high. I want to show you what she did. She went, when opened the door, she went in, she went like this, and she looked around, she started like this. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm following in the president's footsteps." Pretty creative, huh? And I thought, I wanted to do that. And it hit me because she had this, you know, this vigor, this excitement about doing it. And that's what we should do about following our Lord's footsteps. We should be out there walking around looking for our Lord's footsteps. And it's humorous, but it's true. We need to have that energy, that joy, that desire to do that. I was always impressed by the fact that she thought of that and I didn't. I told her it might have been the German chancellors. She says, no. We need to be of the same mind. We need to think like our Lord. We need to consider what God wants us to do and how we should react to things. I find that helpful in my own Christian walk. If I'm in a situation, I think, okay, well, let's see here now. How would our Lord deal with this situation? And you know, when we do that, it saves us a lot of heartbreak, a lot of difficulty. Because if I do it, I mean, I'm like a bull in a china shop. You know, sometimes I speak, engage my lips without engaging my mind. I try not to. It's one of my weaknesses. I work on it. But, you know, the thing of it is we need to think about what our responsibilities are to ourselves and our brethren and how we say things and what we say and what it means to really put on the mind of Christ. And when I think about that, it's like you take time to think about what you should say and how you should say it. Because we don't want to offend anybody. We shouldn't. Let's look at some scriptures in this Psalms, the 25th chapter of Psalms. Starting at verse 4. "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." You know, we all know that scripture. Show me. You know, we should pray. Show me, you know, it's like we're asking for the Lord's will to be done. "Lead me in truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. You know, this is a psalm of David. You know, David, he needed to make this prayer. You know, Brother Rafael brought out the scripture in the seventh chapter of Romans. I appreciate that because to me, why'd Paul put that in there? Why did he tell us that? He told us that because we need to know that. We need to know what he went through because we go through those same kinds of things. And we need to always lean on our Lord. I mean, oh wretched man that I am. David was a murderer. And he was God's daily delight. And he goes on. Remember, O Lord, David's saying, remember, God, you're merciful. When you're dealing with me, remember, you're merciful. You need to be merciful. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to the mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. What a prayer for us about the Heavenly Father's mercy. You know, when you study the minor prophets, it's like, you know, there's all those minor prophets and they're all the same thing. God says, you are my people. If you do this, I will bless you. They say, okay, but then they don't. And God says, okay, I'm going to destroy you. And he does. But then he says, okay, I'm going to restore you. And I'm going to restore you abundantly. Why does the Bible have that over and over and over again? There's seven or eight minor prophets. It's the same story. And I believe that the biggest theme there is God's mercy. You know, for the aspect of forgiveness, 70 times 70. And David's here, remember thy God, you need to remember when you're dealing with me how merciful you are. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying, right? Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then, I like this because it really gives us another example of all these witnesses. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That's our Lord. We see that he passed into heaven on our behalf, didn't he? He was successful. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he experienced, and he says, have no fear, I have overcome the world. He tells us that, doesn't he? Have no fear, I have overcome the world. And there's a lot of difficult things to overcome in the world. He's telling us, you can have peace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, we do that through prayer. We go to the throne of grace and we pray. You know, prayer is important. I was telling Sister Lisa, it's the only time I've ever prayed to the Heavenly Father for a miracle. And when I was, you know, when you do that, you kind of think, well, maybe you're kind of praying amiss. Because we're told to pray for the God's will to be done, but my prayer for Lisa and her family was, you know, don't do this, God. If you don't have to, don't do this. Now that may be wrong. Some of you may agree with me, but I talked to a lot of different brethren, and I think what God wants us to do is he wants to see in his compassion. And I think sometimes we hold back because we think maybe God, it may be something God won't like. Well, how can you be so totally compassionate and caring about something and God not respect that? And so it's the first time I ever prayed for a miracle. Now, I believe that Lisa's a miracle. I think we probably all believe that. I'm sorry to, you know, bring it out, but we love you, and I believe that it was a miracle. And I believe that the effectual firm prayers of the righteous made that happen. Now, will that happen in all cases? I don't think so. You know, God's will will still be done. But I think the Heavenly Father wants us to have the same. Look at our Lord. He resurrected Lazarus. Why? Because he loved him. It was also an example, but he did that because of his compassion and his mercy. And that's what the kingdom is going to be like. We need to think that way. You know, we're in the proving grounds. We're not going to pass beyond the veil and go to some class to be a church member. It's here. We need to figure out what we need to do now to overcome our humanity and our old nature to do the things that we're going to do in the kingdom. You know, I work in the juvenile justice system, and these kids are doomed. These third-generation criminal juvenile delinquents, they're doomed in this world. I hate to say that, but the only thing that's going to save them is the kingdom. I've had 10 kids that have been murdered since I've been teaching 9 years. I've had 15 kids that are murderers. Teachers go through their entire life and never have that experience. And they think it's okay. All they're going to do is advance to the next level of, it's like college. Juvenile hall, county jail, penitentiary. It's like getting a PhD to them. It's incredible. And it really lets me know that we really need the kingdom. It's just something we really need, and we pray for that. And again, the point is, the depth of our Heavenly Father's mercy, it's unfathomable. It says, I will give these things to you super abundantly. And if you look that up, it means without end. Hebrews 10. Again, this is another, I'll start at verse 19. This is Hebrews 10, 19. It's almost the same we read in Hebrews 4. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the process of sanctification, isn't it? We're at the throne of grace. We're renewing our spirit. We're washing ourselves at the laver. We're sanctifying ourselves. Let us hold fast. Again, here's the same statement. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works. Let's provoke our brethren. Let's encourage them to do good works. And not forsaking, Brother Raphael brought this out, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, Jerry and I were talking on the drive over here about how important it is to gather together. And at the General Convention, I had an opportunity to watch that on the internet, and it came out a lot about the importance of being with brethren. And I've been hearing that a lot. It's really important to be with your brethren. And I think that's important, especially as you see the end of time approaching. Hebrews 12. And in this talk of strive lawfully, one of the things that came out is, you know, I used to think that, let me read the scripture and I'll tell you that thought. It says Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God, of the right hand of the throne of God. And it goes on in the third verse. It says, for consider him that endured contradiction of sinners. They contradicted him. They told our Lord and us that he was not the Messiah. He was a blasphemer. They contradicted him. And it goes on to say, if you do this, you'll be weary and you'll faint in your minds. We don't want to do that. This run means to walk hastily, to spend our strength in the performing of attaining something. Again, it goes back to run lawfully. We want to obtain something. We want to run to spend ourselves, to spend one's strength in performing or attaining something. You know, a question came up in the study. Are we racing? Am I racing against you? Is my race against anybody in this room? No, it's not, is it? We're not racing against our brethren for that crown. And, you know, I used to think that our primary responsibility was to ourselves, and I believe that we have a responsibility to ourselves, but if we only apply our responsibility to ourselves, then I don't think we can be successful. The race should never be run faster than the slowest person that can run the race. And what does that mean? That means there are brethren that you have to stop and help. You can't leave them behind. Oh, well, you know, sorry. See you later. You know, you need to figure out what their needs are. You know, in Corinthians, Paul talks about the comely body parts. You know, those that really need to be looked after and taken care of. So we're not running against anyone. And again, we're running the race for the high calling. You know, And the reason I think that we have a responsibility of our to our brethren is that you that the word in that is in that 12th verse chapter 1 is we're compassed about. Okay? A great cloud of witnesses. I used to always think because that followed chapter 11 in Hebrews, it was talking about the ancient worthies. I think it's talking about the ancient worthies. I think it's talking about us. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. I'm going to apply that to you. And there's this compass around us of brethren around us that we have a responsibility, like a bubble. And so we have a responsibility to everything within that bubble. 1 Peter, and I always quote this because, and most of you that listen to me talk probably know this, it's 1 Peter 4:8. And I think this is really important because this applies to the sin offering, I think. And I think it's specifically stated to us because we need forgiveness of sins, don't we? Anybody here think that they do not need forgiveness of sins? Raise your hand. I don't see any hands up. So it says, but in the end, this is verse 7 and 8, 1 Peter 4, but in the end of all things in the hand, be ye therefore sober-minded and watch under prayer, and above all things, fervent love among yourselves for, what does it say? Love shall cover the multitude of sins. That's talking to you. Your love will, and I mean to me, I have a multitude of sins, and I do believe that the one thing, I mean, what's the greatest attribute of God? It's love, isn't it? I mean, Paul devoted a whole chapter, 13th chapter of Corinthians, on love. You can do all this stuff, move mountains and do all these powerful things, but if you don't love, it's worth nothing. And so, if you can't develop the ability to love your brethren, you will not make your calling election sure. It's impossible. And so, one of the things on that grid line is all those fruits of the Spirit. And we know that, I mean, that in Romans, hope, faith, and love, the greatest of which is love. And so it's important. But it's hard, isn't it? And so we go to the Heavenly Father and we pray about it and we study about it and we try. And we have, for myself, I have experiences of it. You know, I'll take three or four steps forward and I'll take two or three steps to the side and I'll take three or four steps forward and I'll take a step, you know, it's a struggle. It's hard. But we keep on trying. We gain from being with our brethren and by the fruits. I come here and I see the fruits of the Spirit. I see your smiles. I feel like I'm home. I feel like your family. I feel the love. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's the love that we're supposed to feel for each other. Proverbs, the 10th chapter. And I really like this theme text because trust in the Lord with all your heart. And he will make straight your paths. That really fits in with that Ephesians scripture. If you trust in the Lord, what is it you're trusting in? And we'll talk about that tomorrow. What is it you're trusting in? You're trusting in everything that's in here that our Heavenly Father tells us. This is about God. This is about his character. This tells you who God is. So we know and we trust in the Lord. And what did you do? He makes straight. He tells us what that straight plummet line is, that narrow way. He points it out to us. Sometimes we need to be kicked, you know, nudged. Come on, you're supposed to go this way. Proverbs, the 10th chapter, in verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. That's a pretty straightforward, isn't it? Love covereth all sins, and that's talking about us. That's another way the Heavenly Father is merciful. He gives us these ways that we can overcome our humanity. My humanity keeps causing me to fall down. And so if I can continue with these fruits of the Spirit and love the brethren and put on this mind of Christ and overcome, then I take this great strength in that 7th chapter of Romans. I mean, is there anybody here that can't apply that to themselves? Raise your hand if you can't apply that to yourself. All right. We all apply those things. We all, you know. And I think that God puts that there because had Paul write that there because he wants us to know the length and breadth and height of his forgiveness and his love for us. And then, of course, if I won't read the whole thing, the First Corinthians entire chapter, 13th chapter, but I will read. I'll read part of it. The end. Yeah, this is the one I was quoting. I thought it was in Romans. And now, abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, I'm not talking about love for the sake of the truth. You know, you have to have a solid foundation of what you believe, the truth. You can't sacrifice the truth for love. But you can't not love somebody because they have a viewpoint. You can't not love somebody because they have a viewpoint. You understand what I'm saying? And a lot of times our issues are viewpoints, not doctrinal. If you sit down and you talk it over, you find out that they're not necessarily a doctrine. And at Chapman, in 2004 or 2005, I had a talk, and I went to breakfast in the morning. At every table, I gave a piece of paper, and I said, I want you at this table to write down all the doctrines that are important. And I want somebody in charge, and somebody takes notes, and then I want you, but you all have to agree on them. Whatever you put down on that paper, this table, you have to agree on it. And I came up with, I had like 20 sheets of paper, and they were pretty consistent about what we have to agree upon. And so I think that's pretty clear to us. And so if we go beyond that, then it's a viewpoint, and I just think that we have to be careful with that. James 1. I want to ask a personal question. Does anybody ever get afraid about their relationship with God? You don't have to raise your hand for that one. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't vary. You know, in this aspect of trust, why do we trust God? Because we know Him. We know that nothing He says will come back void. What He says He will do, He will accomplish. And we have the Scriptures that tell us. And the reason I ask that question, if you've ever been afraid, I don't remember the particular the context of the discussion, but with the brethren that I was talking to, is it's okay to tell God you're afraid. God, I'm afraid. I'm concerned right now about my relationship with you. And I know that I can't speak for yourself, you all speak for me. I know that at times I need to have that prayer because I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, I need to really work on myself. I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to do this. Am I alone? I don't think I'm alone. I don't like to speak for the brethren, but I just think that we have to constantly think about those things and be prayerful and be with our brethren. So, brethren, let's pray and work to strive lawfully. It's my prayer that we all make our calling election sure. I know we sure are praying for the kingdom. We sure do need it. Look around us with all that's going on. And I'll close with a reading of one of my favorite scriptures. And it just tells us how fortunate we are. And this is in Ephesians, the first chapter. And Paul, this is kind of what I pray for. In the 16th verse, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So I cease not to make mention of you in prayers. I pray for you, brethren. I pray for all the brethren throughout the world. And why? That the God of your Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So we understand who God is. We know Him. That the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. We know what that is. No, we know what the hope of His calling is. We know what the riches of the saints will be. It's the inheritance of the world of mankind, the perfecting of the entire world of mankind. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us? That's talking to us. To know what the exceeding greatness of His power towards us is, according to the working of His mighty power. And I like this, and you'll hear this on Sunday. This power which he wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead Think about this. This Holy Spirit, this energy, this power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead is the same power that gives you the mind of a new creature. It's the same power. The same power that built, made the universe. And so we need to find ways to access that and use that. It's like it gives me goosebumps. It's like your cup is running over when you think about what the Heavenly Father has done for us. So my prayers are with you, brethren. And it's a blessing to be here with all of you. And I look forward to the convention. And may the Lord add his blessing.